Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 16. And I read in Jesus' name. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while this promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us just as they also, but the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is sharper, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the help in the time of need. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will convict us where we fall short of what these verses are teaching us today, where there's unbelief, where there's rebellion, where there's the disobedience, where sin has hardened our hearts to the things of you and the things of your word and the fellowship with your people. Lord, for those who need to hear the comforting good news of the gospel, help them to hear that as well tonight. Help us to be pointed to Jesus and the finished work that he has done on our behalf, on my behalf. Lord, may we also have that confidence and be able to share it with other people that haven't found that rest in Christ. Lord, give us a boldness that's beyond our fear to share the good news of Jesus, to point people to Jesus and what he's done for them and what he's done for each one of us. Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as we meditate on your word this evening. Thank you for the joy that it is to gather around your word, to fellowship with your people, to sing your praises, and to receive your gifts from your word and sacraments. And we ask your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many people are offering different ways that you can hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you directly. And you can buy books that will tell you the seven secrets or the five secrets or the four steps. And it's interesting, Can I just say, if the Holy Spirit is speaking individually to each of those persons, why wouldn't the Holy Spirit give the same steps to each one, rather than one saying, you have to follow these 7 steps, you have to buy my book first, and buy my DVD and my CDs, and we want to hear the voice of the Lord, don't we? I would encourage us not to look for it in a voice in our head or the circumstances around us, which would be an interpretation of omens. Oh, this happened, then therefore God is telling me this thing that is not recorded in his word. The Holy Spirit has spoken and still speaks to us in and through the written scriptures of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. If we want to truly hear God speak to us, we can open up anywhere in here, in the 66 books that make up the Old and New Testaments, and hear God's voice. Hear that word of law that shows and brings about conviction of sin in our life, showing us God's holiness, but also that word of comfort that shows us what God has done for us in Christ and his Son. That what Jesus Christ has done for us individually is sufficient to give us rest, to give us peace with God. As we look just real briefly at chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, we see that the Holy Spirit gives us a real warning about falling away from God and losing the rest that he has for us. Of course, some dear Christian brothers and sisters will say, you know, once you come to faith in Christ, you can never fall away from that. And I know that for some that gives comfort, but I've also seen people say, well, if you say I could never fall away from my faith, and these people over here that have been examples to me in my Christian life now aren't walking with the Lord, and based on how the system works, you're saying, well, they couldn't have had saving faith in the beginning, because if they did, they wouldn't have fallen away. And I've heard several people say, well, how do I know that even though I think I have saving faith today, maybe I'll be one of those that fall away, and you'll say, you never had saving faith in the first place. In the Word of God, there are true and serious warnings that the Holy Spirit gives us against falling away, against unbelief, against being deceived because of sin that we love so much and we can justify and say, you know, it's not going to hurt anyone. It doesn't really matter. No one will find out. It won't make much of a difference. God will forgive me anyway, which of course is a misuse of law and gospel. To bring comfort to a heart, whether it's my heart or someone else's, to make them feel like, oh, go ahead and sin. God will forgive you. It's okay. We need to hear that word of law that warns us to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. We see in verse 12 of chapter 3 that the scriptures give us a real warning against unbelief. And I don't believe that warning is for nothing or in vain, or this really couldn't happen, but I'm going to say it anyway. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't work like that, does he? We also see in verse 13 the danger of truly falling away and losing the rest that God has prepared for us. It shows our need for daily repentance and daily encouragement. You know what? We need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to say, I'm going through a rough week. Would you pray for me? And even to say out loud, I'm struggling with whatever. And sometimes some of our temptations might be better dealt one-on-one or with a few people that we trust and we know. But we can share our struggles and our temptations. We can share that we have difficulties. There's a need for daily repentance, that we confess our sins, we acknowledge our sins. And the older I get, I'm 55, I'm getting up there, but the older I get, the more I appreciate in our service where there is a confession of sin. An acknowledgement that I've sinned against God, and together as the body of Christ, we acknowledge that we've sinned against each other and against God. And we look forward to hearing that word of God's pardon, whether it's a summary of the scriptures or a direct word from a passage of scriptures that talk about if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Looking at verse 14, the gospel comforts me through Christ, but this comfort is only for the penitent believer. Again, I believe some well-meaning parents especially who have adult children who are raised in the Christian faith, but as adults, they aren't walking with the Lord anymore. And I've heard some parents Again, I think with the best motivation, say, well, you know, they made a commitment to Christ when they were younger, or they raised their hand, or they went through confirmation and they really meant it. And all those are fine things, and God can use each and every one of those things. But it's not about looking back, and certainly there's some of that, but not about looking back as much as it is, today are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? And if not, I would encourage you not to draw comfort from what God might have done in the past, other than what he's done in the past 2,000 years ago by sending his son to suffer and die on the cross in our place. This gospel comforts me through Christ, but again, this comfort is only for the penitent believer. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You're saying, Pastor, I have to be firm until the very end. I can't deny my faith. I can't go through difficult times. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is there's that warning of turning away from what we know is true. When someone says, and I've heard this, Pastor, we don't need to hear about repentance anymore. Makes me realize that those dear people need to hear about repentance. They need to hear the law. They need to see their sin before a holy God. They need to be aware that their self-confidence is not good. Maybe it is when you're a farmer or when you're working with wood or whatever you're doing, but our self-confidence in the Christian life is not good. I'm doing really, really well now. Get ready, because we're about to fall flat on our face. We have are given warnings from the Old Testament scriptures, verses 15 through 18. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. Who are the they's here? Those who provoked God, verse 16. All those that God led out of Egypt. They were led by Moses. They saw God's miracles. They saw God's deliverance from sin and slavery and bondage to sin. Those with whom he was angry in verse 17, those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Again, many practiced idolatry. Many were engaged in sexual immorality. Again, they could have said, it's not going to hurt anyone, or God will forgive me anyway. And some were forgiven. But many died. They perished in the wilderness, not because there was a lack of food, but because there was a lack of trust in the promises of God and his character. Those to whom God swore that they would not enter his rest, verse 18. Holy Spirit gives us a real warning in chapter 3 about not hardening our hearts, not falling away, not turning away from what we know is true. And again, those warnings are given because it's a very real possibility for each and every one of us. But we also see in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we'll look especially at the first 11 verses, that the Holy Spirit gives us real comfort and rest in Jesus, our great high priest. In verse 1, we're told the promise of entering God's rest still stands, yet not all will reach it. We're told, therefore, while the promise of entering this rest still stands, we're given a promise to heed, to listen to, not just to hear, but to hear and believe, to hear and grasp and say that's what I want for me, that's what I want for my family and my loved ones. I want us all to know that rest that can only be found through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's also in verse 1 a fear of failure. We look, of course, first of all to our own hearts. Am I trusting in Christ alone for salvation? We examine our family and ask where they're at in their walk with the Lord and some of our friends as well. But we also are looking out, not in the sense of, let me just say, my oldest son, when we lived in Brazil, he was the campus police. He would wear his rubber boots even on hot days, and he would have his little police officer badge, and he would go and he'd talk to Pastor Ozeas, who was in charge of the AFLC at that time and one of the leaders at our Bible school and seminary. If any couples were kissing or anything, he would go and report them to Pastor Ozeas. He was looking forward to catching people. Okay. I'm not saying we're looking at each other saying, oh, I can't wait to catch you worrying one of these days, and then I'm going to tell Pastor Peterson. No, it's not that, but it's a concern that we love each other. We're concerned. We care enough about each other that if we see each other doing something or saying something or treating our spouse or children in a way that's not respectful, we love each other enough to say, you know what? Maybe I misunderstood something, but this is what it seemed to me. Again, maybe I'm wrong. The people that have challenged me, I've never liked it at the time. Maybe you've had a similar situation. Someone confronts you about something, your attitude or some behavior. It's never fun to be in the receiving end. It's also never fun to be on the giving end of that either, because you know that my turn is going to be coming one of these days. But the people still to this day that I respect the most are those that cared enough to talk to me. I said, Dave, this is an area that I think you need to work on. We can respond, oh, who do you think you are telling me? It's my brother in Christ. He had that right. And I appreciated it. And I was encouraged by that. It was a help, even though, again, I didn't always receive it well at the time. The promise of entering God's rest still stands, yet not all will reach it. Verse 1, as we look at verses 2 through 8, why do some not enter it? Of course, we can basically deal with why are some saved and some are not saved. And it's two questions. If you make the two questions one question and the answer one answer, you get into trouble. If you have the two questions, and the two questions have two answers, that's when you're safe on biblical grounds. The message of the good news that both groups heard was the same. None of them could have said, well, that's fair. I didn't hear the same message that these folks over here heard. They heard the same message. What was the difference that we see? There were two different effects. For some, this message of God's promises pointing ultimately to the deliverance that he accomplished in his son. This message was of no benefit to some. They did not enter God's rest, we read. The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They heard. And maybe they, yep, that's right, that's true. But they didn't believe it. Didn't make a difference for them. But there were others for whom it was great benefit, and even still today, they did enter God's rest. Verse 3, we read, for we who have believed enter that rest. Trusting in Christ, what he's done for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, we enter that rest. We can enjoy that rest. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that rest is in just a moment. But that rest is still available. That invitation is still open for each and every one. And all are called, each one of us. And it's the same message we share basically with other people as well. Repentance and faith in Christ. Turn from your sins, trust in the Savior, and be forgiven. We have some further explanation through the scriptures, again, quoting from the Old Testament in several different places. There's something more that is offered. God rested from creating new things. When he created everything, I believe as scripture portrays it, in a literal six-day creation. On the seventh day, he rested. Not that God needed to rest, but he knew that we needed that example. And certainly, the application of the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's several different applications, but the main idea in the very beginning was 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you don't do any work. And certainly that gave opportunity for the Old Testament saints to gather together and to hear God's word and to fellowship with God's people. And it gives us that privilege, especially on Sunday as we gather around celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Not on the sixth day, but on the seventh day, or literally on the eighth day, the eternal eighth day from Christ's resurrection until and to all of eternity. God said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. If you want to look at Numbers chapter 14 and Psalm 95, as you have a chance, deals with that quote in those places as well. Although his works, said as God's works, were finished from the foundation of the world. And then for he is somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in the passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. And then in verse 6 and 7, we see that David promised or offered the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, spoke today, there's a day that's still available. Of course, that day applied many years ago, and it will apply, God willing, if he gives us tomorrow to live. But especially that promise applies to today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then looking back to Joshua, of course, the Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua. The Hebrew name for Joshua is Yeshua. The first Joshua couldn't give his people rest, but the second Joshua, second Yeshua, the second Jesus is able to. Joshua was not able to give them rest. If so, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And then as we look at verses 9 through 11, we see something that, again, sometimes there are paradoxes in the scriptures. Please, I'm not saying contradictions. There's no contradictions in God's word. God's Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament prophets of the Lord and the New Testament apostles, or those who wrote under the authority of the apostles. We have in God's word, not merely the word of man. We believe it's trustworthy in all that it teaches. But sometimes God's word speaks in a way that we have to, it causes us to think, well, wait a second, how can I strive to do something where I don't strive? But we're told in verses 9 through 11 especially that we are to strive to enter the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. Again, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you're kind of contradicting yourself. Yep. There's that tension. In Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah tells his people, come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Well, if they don't have any money, how can they come buy and eat? In the book of Revelation, talking about being clothed with white garments and being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Well, they didn't buy those garments, even though in to one of the letters in the book of Revelation, one of the churches to the letters, Jesus tells them to buy that clothing. Well, how can they buy clothing without money? It's been bought. It's been purchased. The rest has been purchased too, not by our striving, our efforts to earn God's favor. But we're told to strive to enter that rest. Verse 9, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. Then verse 10 explains that to enter God's rest is to cease from one's works. The idea that we stop striving, please, I'm not saying we throw the law of God away, because the law guides those who are believers in Christ. It shows us our sin. It helps us in our society to not hurt each other and steal each other's belongings. And we need that, don't we? We need that in civil society. We need the accusing work of the law to show us our sin and the sin of those around us. But we also need the third use of the law as believers to show us this is God's will, to love God, to love my neighbor, to not steal, but rather to help my neighbor improve what he has and does. It's not a striving to earn God's favor. I dealt with a coworker on one occasion. The situation came up when he had too much to drink, and that's not the part I'm emphasizing right now. But the point is that he had a lot of pressure. He was a very, very good student. We were studying together in the army, and very, very intelligent student, very good at all that he did. Better student than I was, I'm pretty certain about that. But on one occasion, it was a Friday night, and he was distressed of the pressure his parents put on him. And he said, my parents expected me to be perfect, and I'm not perfect. He said several times, I'm not Jesus Christ. And I said, Mark, you're right that you're not perfect, and neither am I. You're right that you're not Jesus Christ. There's only one who is Jesus Christ, the only one who is perfect. And he was perfect in our place. He paid the price for your sins and mine. And I'm not sure how many of those words he heard. But I had a couple of coworkers outside the bathroom listening. Who knows how God can use what we share as we seek to comfort some who are broken over their sin, realize what they can't do. But that's a good place for us each to be at the end of ourselves, where we say, I can't do this anymore. Living the Christian life is too hard for me. Exactly right, isn't it? We're told here to strive to enter that rest again. The tension there, well, how can I strive to rest? Well, I understand that. I don't know how it works, but I know that it works. We strive to rest. We make that a priority. We say, you know what, that's more important than any other things going on right now. That I'm resting in Christ, that I'm trusting in Him alone, that I'm not striving to earn a place in heaven because of my good works. Are you tired? How many adults do I hear, I am so tired? Or sometimes we'll say, I'm sick and tired of whatever the situation is. And some kids might be nodding, yep, I hear that from my mom and dad every once in a while. And if my kids were here, they'd be nodding more than any other kids here. But are you tired? Maybe you're tired, certainly, possibly, because you're working too hard and you need to take breaks. You can't do it all. You can't do it all. There are some things that we just have to, as hard as it is for some people, we have to just say, I can't get it all done. I can't get it all done. I'm only one person. I can only do so much. Maybe you're working too hard. Maybe too hard physically. But maybe you're working too hard spiritually. Maybe you're thinking, I just have to do all these things to make God love me. That's not resting in what Jesus has done for us. That's ignoring the rest or being ignorant of the rest that Jesus has provided for us. We're encouraged in this passage to receive the rest that Jesus has provided for you by His perfect life of obedience to the Father, by His sufferings and His death on the cross, which were to pay for your sins and mine. When Jesus cried out before He died, it is finished. He was crying out that debt is paid in full for your sins and mine, and also for the sins of the world. Not everyone has received personally that gift of salvation, but the price has been paid. By His resurrection, by His death on the cross, and by His resurrection and ascension, He shows to us that He accomplished what He claimed that He would do for us. He has finished what He promised He would finish for us, and He has done for us what He said He would do. God wants us to know that there's rest available for us, and He wants us to rest. He wants us to experience that rest, and not just not working on a certain day of the week, and certainly we need physical breaks from our work, but to rest from our striving to earn God's favor. And to rest in the favor that Jesus has earned for each one of us. And we trust in Him rather than trusting in, well, I'm trusting in what He did for me, but also how good I am today. And maybe you've seen this in your own life, and I've seen it in my life, and I wish I could say I'm done with it. But I especially noticed it as some other people were talking and describing it in this way, that their Christian life, they just keep growing and growing and growing in their walk with the Lord. Not like these other people over here. No way. They're just going up like this. I think, you know, if we're honest, it's more like the stock market where it goes up and then it goes down and then it goes up and then it goes down. And it's not real steady and not real encouraging sometimes. But we know that the Lord is with us. The Lord is helping us. Even when we sin, we are invited to call upon Him for forgiveness, to rest in the finished work of Christ. And then as we know and enjoy that rest, to share it with others. And I know that some people are more bold in being able to speak out. My father-in-law is gifted in evangelism. Stop anywhere. It could be a McDonald's, it could be a gas station, it could be a picnic location. He'll start talking to people in our Badger Cafe. He'll start talking to people, and whenever he can, he brings it to spiritual things. He does it just so naturally. And most of us would say, how in the world does he do that? Well, practices a lot, but some people are just more gifted in that area. But there might be some people that are your friends or your coworkers or your neighbors that you have a relationship of trust with, that when you say something, it's not the same as when Pastor Peterson or Pastor Nelson or anyone else says it. Because they're looking at you and they're watching you and they're noticing something different about your life. And they might even ask, and again, I love when those questions are there, when someone will see a Christian and say, how come you have peace in your life and I don't? Or how can you be so patient in that circumstance or that situation? Or how can you not worry about what's going to happen next week with the crops? And we can say, well, I struggle, I fall short, and I need forgiveness from my family and from others and from God. But I know that God has done everything to accomplish for me that peace with him. And we can talk about Jesus. And just, again, sometimes the barriers come up and the defenses are there. And we can respect that and say, you know, maybe another time. Or if you don't want to talk about that, I respect that. And you know what? We can still pray for them and about them and see how God will give us other opportunities. But God wants us to know that rest. God wants us also to be warned that we don't take comfort in what God might have done in the past. Well, I raised my hand, so everything's fine with me today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, it's in the present tense, the emphasis on the ongoing description of that verb, whoever is believing in Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. To say, oh, I believed. You know, it's not the same, but how would you feel if one of your friends came and said, well, I loved my wife once. Oh, good for you. No, we'd say, what happened? What changed? What made the difference? I used to trust in Christ. We can ask someone, what changed? What made the difference in that situation? We can listen. And again, sometimes just to listen carefully and hear how the Lord is working in their heart and life, or how that some hurt happened in their life. And you know what? Maybe the person that hurt them in that way, or the former pastor or the former church member that made them get offended about something, maybe they're not around to say, I'm sorry. But you can say, you know what? Can I apologize on their behalf? Can I just say I'm sorry for the way some Christians in the name of Christ mistreated you? Please forgive us. And know that God loves you. God wants that relationship with you. Again, share however you want to present the gospel in those ways. To know the warning is real. To know the rest and the promise of God is real as well. And we can go back to that again and again. We can encourage one another with that. And then as we have opportunity, as God leads and guides and gives us opportunities, we can share the good news of God's rest with those that need to hear it, who are striving to earn God's favor in some way, who need to hear that the work is done on their behalf, and Jesus is the one that paid it. Amen.